39. Remembering always that all of the scripture, and though this story of Joseph goes back thousands of years, all scripture is given for our instruction. So the things that we read about in the life of Joseph, we do not say, well, we're not patriarchs, we're not leaders, we're not going to be prime minister, the thing is not relevant. We say, in conformity with the word of God, that the things that he learned are taught to all the Lord's people in their way, in their condition, in their times. So we read about Joseph being brought down to Egypt. And by this time, you remember, Joseph, who was hated by his brothers, had first of all been stripped and thrown into a dry pit, and then he'd been fetched out of it again. Some commentators think they didn't even bother to dress him in anything again. Some think he had perhaps some underclothes on, but just given and sold as he was to the Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites brought him down to Egypt. Doubtless they would look after him with a modicum of interest, inasmuch as they intended to sell him, and it was in their interest for him not to be too badly treated, but on the other hand, they wouldn't care too much. And I invite you, first of all, to think of his feelings on that journey. He had been sent, being the one who was greatly loved of his father. He'd been sent by his father to look at the welfare of his brethren, and he'd gone the extra mile, or more than 1 mile, and had gone from where they might have been to find them at Dothan. And this is how he'd got treated. This was the son who should have been at home, should have been in comfort, and should have been enjoying his father's love. And all he'd got was hatred of his brethren and ill treatment for nothing that he'd done. They just hated him the minute they saw him. And here he was, and he didn't know what was going to happen to him, and he didn't know where he was going, and he didn't know whether he would live or die, or whether he would ever see home again and his father whom he loved. I invite you to think of those things, because these are the sort of things that enter into our minds. If, for example, our liberty were taken away from us, if, for example, we were suddenly told that we were terminally ill, if perhaps the job that we're offered takes us miles from our home where we know anybody, you can think of all sorts of different conditions in life where it is that we can become isolated and feel that everything is going wrong, there's nothing in our favour whatever. And what is clear from what follows in this story is that however much Joseph may have thought such thoughts, he did not give way to them. You remember that in the days before the scriptures were written, and Genesis wasn't written till after his time, that he had dreams. The Lord had spoken to him by dreams. Now the Lord only speaks through his word and through the conclusions that may be drawn under the guidance of the Spirit from his word. But you remember he had these two dreams in particular, the one reinforcing the other, that his brethren would bow down to him, and that his father would bow down to him also. And he believed that this was the word of God, as his father did, though his father rebuked him. On the one hand, you see, he had what God had told him deep inside and what actually was happening to him. And we ourselves have to take the word of God and believe it will conquer all the apparent things that are happening to us. Just as he did. It doesn't mean we feel the things any less. But you see, he might have said to himself, well, I will see my father again because the dream said so. I will see my brothers again because the dream said so. I will not have any ill feelings towards my brothers because they're going to serve me. Do you see the way that by applying, he didn't have all the Bible like we've got it. What a great advantage we're in now. We have the whole scriptures. We can take the one that was in the hymn. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. We say, I can't cope. I'm not going to cope any longer. Oh, I give up. When we should go to the word of God and say, what does God promise? God promises, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. And of course, there are thousands of promises in the Bible. And these are they that we must take to ourselves and speak to ourselves when things around look as if they're going the wrong way. For God is in command. And we are to appeal to the Lord, not to secondary causes, but to the great first cause, the great God, our Heavenly Father. So what Joseph did, we must do. And of course, for Joseph, it became his great inner strength. People will never see why we are different, or in what way we are different from others. But it is that we trust absolutely in the great God who is unerring and who is the God of love and yet who hates sin and who does chastise, but at the same time very gently, and bring his people home to glory. Joseph, however, was not ready to come home to glory yet. He was just sitting out on what was to be his life's work. But who would have said that? Here he is now, sold away from the place where he was valued, and now he's going to become a slave. He's going through, he's being taken down through a slaver's caravan. He's now going to become part of a slave market, and he's going to be sold and exposed and sold to some man, a woman, he doesn't yet know who it's going to be. How can it be said that he has a promising career ahead of him? Well, only by faith. Only by trusting what the Lord had indicated to him. And believing that when the Lord speaks to him about inheriting the land again, that he will do that. And so we must trust in the Lord and in the Holy Scriptures, which he's caused to be written, that we might not get despondent, that we might not go under, that we might not fail to cope, that we might not give way, and in order that the enemies of God who want to see us fail shall not have the pleasure of seeing us do it. So we read that Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites. I just in passing say that Potiphar is an interesting name. It means the son or of the family of Pot or Foot, P-H-U-T. And P-H-U-T was one of the children of Ham. And of course Egypt is known as the land of Ham. It's where most of the line of Ham, descending from Noah, went down. Went into Egypt. And so we have here the name of one of the children of Ham actually enshrined. It was probably as a commoner name as Smith or Jones, but here it was, Potiphar, like John's son. Son of Phut. And it's gone down the years. So Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. So, an important man. A man who had access to Pharaoh, which of course was very important, a vast land, a king with great authority, a king who had bodyguards, and this man was the captain of the bodyguards in a very rough society. So he was not a man to be trifled with. He was a man of great power and of great influence, and a soldier as well. But nonetheless, we read that even in that house, where he was the lowest of the low and the newest servant, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And again I say to myself, and I say to all of you, whatever else you look for in life, pray above all that you have the blessing of the Lord. What would be to be the top person in the land without the blessing of the Lord? What would be your wealth without the blessing of the Lord? Or put another way, what is the value of anything if the Lord is opposed to you, if the Lord is hostile to you? Or put still another way, what use is anything if the Lord is just neutral to you? Don't we think about people? I wish they weren't just neutral sometimes. I wish they were hot or cold. What we seek, above all things, is the blessing of the Lord upon our lives. Now there are certain conditions for the Lord's blessing upon our lives. That we obey the Ten Commandments. Folks have been saying that Suffolk is opening its libraries on a Sunday, and that there is in Aldbury today a football tournament, and people are flocking to these things as they do to boot sales. And quite clearly the Lord has indicated that we are to honour his day, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's only one of the 10 things. The land en masse is under his judgment for the disobeying of the commandments of God. But we are not to be dragged down to that level. We're not going to buy and sell on the Lord's day, because in doing so, we personally, who don't agree with all those other things, might then lose the blessing of God, who says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But whether it's these things, or whether it's the other commands that we are to be sanctified, that we're to be holy, that we're to be pure, and that the Lord makes us in this way, and it's his desire that we should be sanctified and holy, whatever it is, we only have the Lord's blessing as we keep his word, as we do his word. Otherwise, we forfeit it. And it is a terrible thing when we forfeit his blessing. We see in this land, we're forfeiting the blessing. They don't keep the Ten Commandments, so the Lord says to the land, doesn't he? Live without them. Let everybody murder one another. Let everybody rape one another. Let everybody do this. Let them not go to the Sabbath day. That is what happens. If the Lord withdraws and he leaves a land to do the things that they will naturally do because they will not keep his commandment, of course the land will go to pieces. It's his judgment upon them. We either have the Lord's judgment or we have his blessing. And surely it is the most wonderful thing of all to have his blessing. And if it can't be on the land, because the land doesn't want it and there's only a minority of Christians, well, let us not forfeit his blessing by turning away. The Lord was with Joseph, because in all his afflictions he didn't murmur, he didn't complain, and whatever he went through in his mind, he never let go of his faith in the Lord and of what the Lord had told him about his future. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Here's another thing that's taught us, that we can be prosperous at the lowest level. At this time, he is only a slave in the house of this man. But he did what he did to the best of his ability. No, not even that. He did what he did to please the Lord. And it doesn't go unnoticed, even among those who don't acknowledge our Lord. And of course the New Testament says, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Which means you can give to a man who's proved himself at the lowest level the highest honours. Which of course is what happens to Joseph. And this is what we must do. The master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. We don't know what he did, but clearly there was that extra touch. Was it just that he cleaned things? Was it just that he ran errands? Before, he'd run errands as a free man for his father, but now perhaps he ran errands. But he was trustworthy. If he was given a message to take, he delivered it. He didn't steal. He didn't do this. And he did positive things. The master soon noticed. And he believed that this wasn't just the lad, but that he had a blessing from on high. He had more than what could ordinarily have been expected. And therefore Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. So for a while, Joseph served at the very bottom rung of the ladder. Then he served him at the bottom rung of the ladder, but with his master's smile. And then the master began to give him more and more responsibility. And eventually he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. He was what in earlier days was called the chief steward. And the steward in the days, like Abraham has a steward, the steward was responsible for everything. And in Egyptian society, they didn't even know what they had. They left it all with the steward. Here was a tremendously responsible thing. When we studied Genesis 24 about Abraham's steward, I stressed with you that we are stewards of God. We're to be responsible for everything, as good stewards of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Lord knows what he's given us. But here, Joseph found grace in his sight, and this man made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. He didn't look for it. Joseph didn't ask for it. Joseph didn't even think, well, if I do this, well, maybe I'll get promotion. He just did what he did to please the Lord and let events take their course. And then something else happened. It came to pass from the time that he'd made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. It was clear in some way that it was all down to Joseph. Joseph's management style, Joseph's way of dealing with the other servants, Joseph's way of dealing perhaps even with his wife, Joseph's way of dealing with Potiphar himself, Joseph's way of dealing with officials. But all these things, it was clear that he did it in such a way that God blessed him, that men and women liked him and did things for him that they might not have done for somebody else. And the net result was that there was blessings in the house and blessings in the field. And these certainly Joseph couldn't have organized. But the Lord added his blessing to it. And so therefore he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not anything he had except the bread which he did eat. And he only knew that because it turned up on his plate. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. One commentator makes the note, which is, in view of what follows, is very important. If we are not goodly and well favoured, that is to say, if we're not handsome, if we're not beautiful, if we don't strike out as being obviously different and obviously of special giftedness, we ought not to worry about that either. Because he would have been not as swarthy as the Egyptians. He was Mediterranean colour, you would imagine, but not as swarthy as the Egyptians, children of Ham. He would have had an inner ability that would have been respected, but it did mark him out, and it's good sometimes not to be marked out. For there was a woman, Potiphar's wife, who marked him out for evil, for her evil purposes. In the days in which we live, where there is much vice abounding, it may be the beautiful, it may be the handsome, it may be the intelligent who are singled out for such vicious treatment. Maybe we shouldn't be too worried if we don't have any of these things that would single us out. Praise the Lord for what we are, what we have. Ask him to keep us safe and to look after us, not to give us prominence perhaps. Others, he will bless it and lead us to it. Well, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." And his answer was tremendous, because it was a witness. But can you imagine the anger? Can you imagine the lady of the household being scorned for her blandishments by a slave? No wonder her reaction subsequently was that of a woman scorned. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master, what is not? My master doesn't know what is with me in the house. He trusts me. He's committed everything that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, except yourself. And he's kept nothing back from me, except yourself, because you're his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" This great wickedness has tremendous import in the original Hebrew language. All the commentators say so. How could I do this wicked, wicked, wicked thing of adultery and sin against God? It would not only be a sin against his trust, not only against a sin against human trust, but it would be a sin against what I know of the commandments of God. Now, the Ten Commandments weren't written at this time, but they were written in the hearts of all the early men and women in the early days. He knew what was right in the sight of God. And faced with a tremendous temptation, after all, he was single, he was young, he'd been given, raised to a position of authority above all the other servants. Wasn't every servant who'd had this invitation from Potiphar's wife? And yet he resisted to it with great wisdom and great power. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, day by day, sins and temptations get wearing, and the evil one tempts us day after day after day to bring us down. But he hearkened not to her. Very interesting. He hearkened not unto her to lie by her, certainly, or even to be with her. To get out of her way altogether, so far as was humanly possible. And on one particular day, Joseph went into the house to do his paperwork, and none of the men of the house were there. So she took the opportunity to catch hold of his garments, saying, "Try and pull him over, lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got in her. The scripture says, flee from every lust. And that's the thing to do. Don't think about it. Don't go home after you've been asked and think, "Oh, perhaps it would be a good idea. I have resisted it," but bit by bit your resistance gets lowered. Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And in doing this, he was very faithful. He could have wrestled with her to get his garment back. He could have physically plonked her down and got the garment back. But he doesn't do anything like that. He doesn't put himself even into the position of touching her, even though it means leaving his garment behind. And that's very important for evidence, for any lawyer would know that a man in that position, if he wanted to destroy the evidence, all he had to do was take his garment off. The fact that the garment was left behind meant that she was lying. It came to pass, when she saw she had the garment, that she called to the men of her house and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to mock us." She clearly doesn't think very highly of her husband. My husband, no woman should ever get to that state about her husband. "He has brought in a Hebrew to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." Lies. They didn't know. If you're in the position of trust and the wife of the boss of the house, the governor of the house, the man of the house, you're expected to be truthful. You're expected to be honest. You're expected that your word shall be taken at its face value. And of course, in a court of law, where things happened and there was no one to see what is the truth, then you have to swear an affidavit. But there was no such things in those days. But there is a searcher of the hearts. There is a God, and he knew exactly what had happened. And one day this woman would have had to have faced God. She still has to face in the final judgment that she lied, and she lied, and it was terrible what happened because of her lies. All that happened to Joseph happened because of her lies. There was no reality in her lying. It wasn't at all true. She brought this disaster upon this person by her lies, and of course she will give an account at the day of judgment for that. And then when her husband came back, she said, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us," it's possible that he got on well with the other servants, it's probable that he did, and in sort of singling out the fact that he was a Hebrew to them, she was trying to turn them against him. And then she says to Potiphar, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me." That's why. He mocked me, and he forced me. He left me with no alternative. "And when I lifted up my voice and cried, 'Help!' then he fled." Well, all imagination. All a tissue of lies. "And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife which she spake unto him, saying, that his wrath was kindled." Very difficult for Potiphar. Common sense says he ought to have looked into the matter. But when it's your wife who you ought to trust, whose word you ought to take, you're wise if you sort of queried something your wife said. Would she not say to you, "Are you calling me a liar?" You're not going to say yes, are you? He was in a difficult position. In theory, he ought to have examined the matter. In practice, there was no way, seeing he was a servant, even though he was the highest of servants, there was no way he was going to be exalted above his wife and his wife's truthfulness and his wife's honour, even though she were a liar. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, if you read the chapter in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is put into the prison, they let him down by a rope through a hole in the roof, and he was all in the mire. And when they wanted to get him out, they lowered old sheets and got them to put them under his armpits, and then they pulled him out. That was what it was like. He went into a pit in the ground with a hole in the roof for a bit of light, let out the smell, no doubt, and that was it. You were in the dark, except for that bit of light. You were in the mire because it was open to the rain, and that was your situation. And the word here for prison is actually the word for a round house, which implies that it was just such a prison as afterwards Jeremiah describes. That it was round, that it had a hole in it, that you were dropped in through it, pull it down through it, and there's no way you could get out of it once you were in it. Now, because there was a man in charge of the prison, the keeper of the prison, he obviously had to have access to the prisoners, but there's no reason to think that it wasn't by a rope, that he himself actually didn't go down there, that he leant over and that he used a rope if he wanted anything hauled up or anything sent down, and it's unlikely that he would have brought any of them up out of the prison. Now, it's here that I want you to turn to Psalm 105, the comment that David has in the psalm about him. In Psalm 105, verses 17, 18, and 19, God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Now, I want you to add to all those thoughts that I'd suggested to you of the wrongdoing that had happened to Joseph by his brethren, that now he's got this massive wrongdoing added. And you see, again, you can think, he would think to himself, well, they all know that you've blessed me, dear Lord, for your sake. They know I'm a believer in God. Now they'll none of them believe in you because this has happened to me here. And it's unfair. But it's not that it's unfair. It's just not true. But you can imagine the amalgam of all these thoughts going through his mind. And we read that God sent a man in preparation for that famine, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. We use the word bondage for prison, and that means being bound, hands and feet sometimes, but certainly feet, with metal ball and chain, so that you cannot move. And we're told of this man whose feet they hurt with fetters. It isn't mentioned in Genesis. So it sounds as if it wasn't too bad in Genesis, but here you get a picture of just how bad it was. He's lost his freedom. And he's lost it because of the dishonesty of a woman. Nothing in himself. At no stage has there been anything for which the Lord would have reproached him. How do we compare? How do we compare when people say untruths about us? How do we react when things go against us and perhaps we deserve it? Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He went through a lot of pain. A lot of sores, a lot of inconvenience. And when we're told, it begins to open up the picture, that nothing happened in the prison but what he was the doer of it, it suggests that perhaps he was lenient with the other men. He undid their fetters throughout the day. Perhaps he got the key from the governor and was allowed to do it, where that had never happened before. Perhaps when he got trusted, he not only got released from his fetters himself, but was able to undo theirs. They couldn't get out. Perhaps he was able to do something for them when they weren't well. Perhaps he was able to do something for them when they were particularly hungry. Perhaps he got little treats for them. But we're told that nothing happened in the prison but that Joseph was the doer of it. And he was the doer of it because the prison keeper trusted him. And the prison keeper was prepared to trust him, even though he was looking after some of the most serious prisoners in the country, the king's prisoners, and even though Potiphar was his boss. The degree of trust that now gets put in Joseph is enormous. So even in prison, he doesn't moan, he doesn't groan, he continues his prayer life towards God. He must do, otherwise he'd have gone under, and he maintains all the standards of life before God. He values the prisoners, he looks after the prisoners, he takes care of the prisoners, he reduces their pain, he treats them humanely. And you can begin to see some great qualities coming out here. I remember when I had been form captain for 3 years at school, three successive years, at a time when I was converted. And when I was converted, the very next day I was converted on a Sunday, I went back to the class where I was a form captain and said, "We're having no more stealing, we're having no more dirty stories, we're having no more swearing," and they did it. You would have thought they'd have laughed at me, wouldn't you? But they did it. Because sometimes people, if they've been used to you and trust you, and then you make a demand of them, they will be prepared to go along. And this is what happened to Joseph. God blessed him. And the people were prepared to follow him. Whose feet they hurt in fetters. And then we read, he was laid in iron. I don't think that's another way of saying whose feet they hurt with fetters. In the margin, if you've got a margin in your authorised version, it says his soul came into iron. Which in modern English we probably say the iron came into his soul. Or even today we might not talk about iron, we would talk in a rather inferior way about steel. He became steely. There was steel in his soul. But steel is not used in quite the same way as iron is used in the Bible. To be a steely person, a steely-eyed person, means that you have a degree of severity and a degree of ruthlessness about you. Joseph didn't have this. He was a man of iron. All the qualities of the steel. He had a soul that was not going to give in. Forged within him was this passion that he was never going to give in, that he was going to serve the Lord, however bad things got, though thou slay me, as Job would say. Maybe he knew the book of Job, because that was very old. And yet, for all that, he did not become uncompassionate. He didn't become ruthless. There's this difference between our modern usage of steel entering our soul and the Bible expression of iron entering into his soul. But the Bible here is saying that it was there he was made. It was there he was made. There he won the hearts of men. There he remained faithful to his God. Therefore he didn't give up under the fact that he'd been lied about, nor under the standard of the conditions that he was enduring. Nothing but nothing changed his attitude towards God. If he'd been free and everybody had always been fair to him, he couldn't have served the Lord better. But because the situations were adverse, God blessed him the more. And God uses such means to prepare character. Now, some people say, well, if that's the price of becoming a Christian, I don't want dealings with such a God. No. Not when eternity is at hand. There are people, surely you know that there are people in other lands who don't have the advantages you've had already. Who have no social hope, no education, no political hope. Who live and die in tortured lands. And you're prepared to say, if that's the price of being a Christian, I don't want it. You're better off than most. And it's only for your good, for your eternal benefit. And the use you can be as God's servant for the remainder of your days. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Until the time that the word of the Lord came true, that he'd been told that his brethren would bow down before him. Till the times in immediate preparation for that. Everything was being prepared. God sent Joseph before them, ready for that famine. Until it came that the time was right, the word of the Lord tried him. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to stick with it? Do you believe it? Are you going to turn away? Or do you have doubts? Do you believe the Bible or do you have doubts? Do you believe every word of it is true or do you have doubts? Do you believe that in my Father's house are many mansions? And if it were not so, Jesus would have told us. And that he's gone to prepare a place for us. Or do you not? Because things are difficult. The word of the Lord tries us to see if we are men and women of the Bible, men and women of the word, men and women of the Saviour who loved the word and said that the word could no wise be broken. And this was Joseph. Joseph's master took him, put him into a prison, place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. Never mind being in a prison, if only the Lord is with us. You go to hospital. It's uncomfortable and it's miserable, and maybe we're dying. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know whether we'll come around from the anaesthetic. We don't know whether it's going to hurt the procedures that we go through. We don't find a Sunday in hospital the same as a Sunday in here. But if the Lord is with us, within, in our heart, no matter where we are. The old Russian prisoners during the communist regime used to sing a song about this as well. Can't remember the exact words. But so long as the Lord was in the heart, it didn't matter what men could do with their earthly fetters, was what they used to sing. Or as we've read recently, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But I tell you, fear him who is able to cast the body and soul into hell. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Well, I've tried to explain that. The keeper of the prison looked not to do anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. What a wonderful thing that the Lord should make things to prosper even in our adversity. Well, even though we're going through very hard times, maybe we haven't got the money we used to have, maybe, but we've got our children, we've got our wives and families, we've got our friends. Not that bad, it's not that awful. The Lord blesses us, even in times of adversity. Our friends are trying to rally round. They don't always say the right thing when we're in difficulties, but they mean to, and surely we should see it's their friendship and their kindness and their loyalty which is worth more than all these other things. Yeah, the Lord is with us, and we prosper even in these things. I couldn't finish without saying that certain commentators make a great deal about how parallel these things are to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can say the Lord Jesus would have read these things and have meditated about how he was to be like this, looked at the other way. The Lord gave the scriptures to give the Israelites that they may read in Joseph some of the characteristics that a believer ought always to have and would be supreme in the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator says this, you won't retain all this, but I'm sure you'll say amen to it all. Joseph, like Jesus, was beloved of his father, hated by his brethren, endured sufferings and deep abasement, was brought out of prison, you remember Isaiah, out of prison, his advancement and exaltation, his wisdom and prudence in the midst of all these situations, his providing for his father's family, and his free forgiveness of his brethren, are things all of which could be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a similar vein, Pink says, Joseph is like Jesus in these ways. He becomes a servant, a prosperous servant. Joseph's master was well pleased with him, even as Jesus' father was well pleased with him. Joseph as a servant was made a blessing to others, and he was a godly person in the midst of it, even like the Lord Jesus. Joseph was sorely tempted, yet he did not sin. Well, he may have sinned, but it's not revealed in the scripture. He was falsely accused. He attempted no defense. He was cast into prison. He suffered at the hands of unbelievers. He was innocent, and he suffered as one who was guilty. He won the respect of the jailer, even as Jesus won the respect of the Roman centurion who was at the cross. He was numbered with the transgressors. Rather remarkably, even Pink says this, just as the Lord Jesus dealt with one thief upon the cross, that he became a believer, and the other didn't believe and went to hell. Joseph was the means of blessing, do you remember, to the butler. But he foretold the death of the baker, but that comes in another chapter. Well, may the Lord bless us and give us understanding of his most holy mind.